Well, last week we looked at the passage here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31, of Jesus healing the two blind men, which we saw was just another example of Jesus' authority. And I didn't want to leave this without looking at some of the major principle here that is being taught in this passage. Again, just the bare facts of the passage are self-evident. It's very clear. The narrative is very clear. Two blind men come to Jesus and He heals them. But there, we have to go below just the surface. There are principles to be gained and taught here. And of these, we see these two blind men were simply another example of Jesus' divine authority. And even though they were blind, they saw better than those who should have seen, that is, the Pharisees. They acknowledged Jesus as Messiah. They were constantly crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." So they were recognizing, even though they were blind, they recognized Jesus and knew Him to be the Messiah. Whereas the Pharisees were blinded by their own self-righteousness, their own self-sufficiency, by their own religion, by their own false interpretations of Scripture, their false ideas of God, and their false ideas of the Messiah. Now, the Pharisees were not wrong about everything. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, says, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." And there's the key. Or as Paul stated in Titus about false teachers, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They can speak truth and teach truth, but yet turn right around by their deeds and actions and deny the very truth that they are teaching. And therefore, they teach by their example the exact opposite of the truths that they may be teaching verbally. So the Jews, the Pharisees, scribes, they weren't wrong about everything. But when their error was exposed by Jesus as being contrary to Scripture, then they would choose error over truth. They were hostile to the truth, and they were willfully and obstinately blind to the truth. But sadly, this is a case that's not isolated to the Pharisees. Rather, this is what's true of most of modern Christianity today. They're blind to the fact that they are blind, just like Laodicea. They think they're rich and in need of nothing, but they're really blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. Today, there are entire denominations who are blind to the fact that they're blind. Those who follow obvious false teachers like Stephen Furtick and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers and Christine Kane, Joel Osteen, and a thousand others out there, they're blind to the fact that they're blind. They're blind who are being led by the blind. They believe things, often things that are extremely absurd. Things that they cannot support from Scripture, but yet they still believe them. In fact, even when you show them directly from Scripture that what they believe is not what the Scripture teaches, they still believe their falsehood and reject what the Scripture teaches and try to make the Scripture fit what they believe. And they are very insistent that we should believe what they do, that we should adopt their idea of what it is to be Christian, even though the Bible very clearly teaches the exact opposite of what they believe, and they cannot prove what they believe from Scripture. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples. Intention is not to pick on any particular person or denomination, because there's so many out there we could choose from, but these are just examples of how people are blinded to the truth. For example, the denomination, the Church of Christ, very big here in the South. The Church of Christ is very big. They have their own university in Nashville, David Lidscombe University. Church of Christ, among many of its other false doctrines that it teaches, denies original sin. Church of Christ teaches that an infant is born in the same state of innocence as which Adam was created. This is just pure Pelagianism. You say, what's Pelagianism? Well, Pelagianism was a doctrine. Pelagius was a theologian who lived at the time of Augustine, who, when Augustine wrote that, Lord, if I'm to be obedient, you must make me obedient, Pelagian said, no, that's ridiculous. That if God commands us to do something, it's only because we have innately the ability to do it. And therefore, we don't need anyone to die for our sins. We don't need an atonement. We can reach a state of perfection to where we keep the law perfectly. We do not have a sin nature. We are not born with a sin nature. We are not born with the sin of Adam imputed to us. And so they deny original sin. And they say that a person is born in the same condition in which Adam was created. And a person doesn't become a sinner until they actually sin. Well, see, this is just simply one way Satan blinds the mind. You hide the disease, therefore you hide the cure. If you hide the disease, original sin, you make the cure, you make the disease almost incurable. And now, original sin, total depravity, becomes just a deformity. We're broke. And you also make man capable of cooperating in his own salvation, which is why they also teach baptismal regeneration. That's just one example of how Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Another example is the idea today, and has become so prominent and dominant virtually in most of the church, is this whole idea of continuing revelation, that God is still speaking to us today. Whether it's through false prophets who stand up and say, God told me to this, and God told me that, He told me to say this, God showed me this, God revealed this to me. Or whether it's just the individual person who said, God spoke to me. He gave me this feeling, this impression. It's this whole idea of continuing revelation, continuing prophecy. Well, if you hold to that, then you have to redefine the meaning of the word prophecy to make it fit this altered view of prophecy. In fact, one eminent theologian, Wayne Grudem, who's written a systematic theology, and who's in many cases very solid on other things, but when he gets to the whole area of spiritual gifts and angels and demons and the whole charismatic realm, he just goes very charismatic. Wayne Grudem wrote, prophecy in ordinary New Testament churches was not equal to Scripture and authority, but was simply a very human, sometimes partially mistaken, report of something the Holy Spirit brought to someone's mind. Another charismatic leader by the name of Bruce Yoakam has written, prophecy can be impure. Our own thoughts or ideas can get mixed into the message we receive. So we're receiving some message here. Whether we receive the words directly or only receive a sense of the message. Another charismatic leader, Clifford Hill, said the content of many prophecies is a mixture of divine and human origin. And then again, back to Wayne Grudem, who writes in his Systematic Theology, most charismatic teachers today would agree that contemporary prophecy is not equal to Scripture and authority. There is almost uniform testimony from all sections of the charismatic movement that prophecy is imperfect and impure, and will contain elements that are not to be obeyed or trusted. But yet they do obey and trust. They will listen to some prophet, somebody who are their own mystical impressions, and they will obey those, or their own personal experiences, and they will obey those and trust those over what the Word of God says. And if this prophecy is not to be obeyed or trusted, what use is it? This is not how the Bible describes prophecy. over at Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. In God's commissioning of Moses, we have a description of what the true prophet is. Exodus chapter 4, 10 through 17. And Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth in his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand, this staff, which you shall perform the signs." And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 of Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." And it goes on. So again, it's God putting His words in the mouth of the prophet. It is God revealing His words to them. Or as Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. "Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Is New Testament prophecy not as accurate? Is it not to be trusted? Was it not as reliable as Old Testament prophecy? As Wayne Grudem seeks to say, and other charismatic leaders, well, that wasn't the way New Testament believers accepted New Testament prophecy. You look over at Acts chapter 21, where the prophecy of Agabus concerning Paul's trip to Jerusalem. Acts 21, 10 through 12. "And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, did they say, well, this is not to be trusted or obeyed? It's just a mixture of human and divine wisdom. Verse 12, "When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem." They did not take Agabus' prophecy with a grain of salt. It was considered authoritative because he said, the Holy Spirit says. And this is the formula you see throughout Scripture. It is, thus says the Lord. Scripture says, God says, the Holy Spirit says. It's the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for correction, reproof, training in righteousness. What do we do with the whole book of Revelation if New Testament prophecy is not as authoritative as Old Testament? Concerning the passage we read in Exodus 4, 10 through 17 and 7, 1 through 7, great theologian B.B. Warfield wrote, "Here in the most express words, Jehovah declares that he who made the mouth can be with it to teach it what to speak, and announces the precise function of the prophet to be that he is a mouth of God who speaks not his own but God's words. In no case does a prophet put his words forward as his own words. And so when a false teacher stands up and says, God told me to say this and God told me to do that, he's essentially saying, thus says the Lord. In fact, modern day prophecy by biblical standard is false prophecy. It's what Jeremiah 23 says, that if these people spoke for me, they would speak my words to my people. Instead, they speak an imagination of their own heart. B.B. Warfield also said, in the view of the Scriptures, the completely supernaturalness of revelation is in no way lessened by the circumstance that has been given through the instrumentality of men. They affirm indeed, with the greatest possible emphasis, that the divine word delivered through men is the pure word of God, diluted with no human admixture whatever. See, this is just a case of a means in which Satan blinds. Now, I can see no reason why anyone would say that New Testament prophecy is not equal to Scripture and authority, not accurate, not reliable, unless they do it on purpose to denigrate the authority of the New Testament in order to prop up their Dagon of continuing revelation. And like them Pharisees, make themselves the ultimate authority. And so in order to support their false view of continuing revelation from God, they're willing to denigrate the prophecy of the New Testament, thereby declaring that the Scripture is insufficient, that we need some sort of extra-biblical revelation from God. So it doesn't matter how much, in theory, they profess to uphold the authority and inspiration and inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture, in practice, they deny all that. In fact, to deny that complete accuracy and authority and reliability of New Testament prophecy is to deny the reliability of the New Testament authors as teachers of doctrine. It is also to deny the perfect foreknowledge of God. And to deny the foreknowledge of God is to deny the being of God. See, this is the way error comes in. False teachers, false teaching, false churches, false denomination, they keep the words of Scripture, but they change their meaning. They teach error as truth, and they redefine what it is to be Christian. These are just some of the many ways by which Satan blinds the mind with false reasonings, false beliefs, wrong and wrong presuppositions. And this is precisely what Paul warned against in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan blinds the mind with false reasonings, false beliefs, wrong presuppositions, and it is Satan's blinding that is the primary cause of unbelief. He turns the hearts and minds of almost the whole world away from Christ, away from truth, into myths. He leads the mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And this is what makes true faith so difficult and so rare, especially in an area here like the Bible Belt, where people think they're okay. They think they're saved. They've been told they're saved because they prayed a prayer, made a decision, got baptized, did something, grew up in a church. So not only do we have to deal with the inbred natural hostility to Christ and His gospel that is in the heart of every man. But we have to deal with the powerful blinding of Satan. And this is why multitudes see absolutely no glory in Christ. See, no glory in His gospel. But the fault is not in either one. Fault is in the heart and the mind of those who do not believe. See, the blind person sees no glory in the sun, but the problem is not the sun. The problem is in the eye of the blind person. So Paul states here in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, the word veiled there is in the perfect tense, an action that occurred in the past with the results that continue up to the present time of the writer. And it's passive voice. In other words, it's something that's been done to him. It's more, probably more literally read, even if our gospel has been veiled. It is. And the if there is first class. Conditional clause. In other words, assume true. Paul is saying it is a sad but true fact that the gospel has been veiled. That people see no glory in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. They see no glory in His gospel. They see no need or necessity for His salvation, even though they are both plainly revealed. Even though the need is plainly revealed for salvation. Just look around us today. Do we not need a Savior? Then Paul tells us to whom the gospel is veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. Present tense. This is their continuous state. They are perishing. They're perishing now. They're going to continue to perish. But it's in the middle voice. Middle voice describes an action that I do to myself. This is self-inflicted. Their perishing is self-inflicted. And it's the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing and only to those who are perishing. They remain blind. They are made hostile to spiritual truth. You see, shining a bright light into the eyes of a blind person does not make them see, because they do not have the capacity or the ability to see. The problem is not intellectual. The problem is spiritual. And no amount of learning can cure this blindness. No amount of exposure to the light can cure this blindness. Well, by whom are they blinded? The God of this world. 1 John 5 tells us the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. See, Satan rules over a vast kingdom. And most of the world serves him. And they live in a blind obedience to Him. Just look at the insane reaction of people to the overturning of Roe v. Wade. You talk about serving the God of this world, being in blind obedience to Satan. You can't get a better illustration than that. See, this is how Satan keeps people under his power, is by blinding the minds of the unbelieving. But Paul goes on. He blinds the mind of the unbelieving that, or so that, that's the purpose for the blinding. They might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's the whole purpose for this blinding. Satan is a jealous prince. He doesn't want people to see the truth. He doesn't want them to know the truth. He doesn't want them to have their eyes opened. So he blinds. See, this is the purpose for his blinding them. And again, it's not a physical blindness. He darkens the understanding, darkens the reasoning, to where people just don't have the ability to think correctly, to reason correctly. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays for the Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, the term heart in the Bible very rarely refers to our blood-pumping organ. Rather, it's what you may call man's mission control center. It's what controls our thoughts, our thinking, our reasoning, our emotions. Everything goes to the heart. And it's often used as a synonym from the mind, right? Thy word I have hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's a reference to the mind. So it's the eyes of the heart that Satan blinds. So when people come to consider spiritual truth, they see, but they do not perceive. They have some vague, confused notions, but no true, precise understanding of spiritual truth. In fact, they're like those who are described by Jude in his description of false teachers. They're like wandering stars. Theologically, they're all over the map. It's a mix of human and divine. They integrate with feminism, evolution, the wisdom of the world, secular psychology, whatever, with the Bible. And as a result, they're just wandering all over the place. You can't pin them down theologically. See, all true Christians are blind for a time, but Christ opens the eyes of our understanding. He delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're all under the power of the evil one. In fact, Timothy writes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25-26, giving instructions to the Lord's bondservant how they are to deal with people who are in opposition to God's Word. He states, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. See, those who remain blind are evident because they do the will of their father, the devil. We need to ask a couple of questions. First, what is this blinding of the understanding? What does it mean to have the eyes of our heart darkened? What does it mean to have our understanding blinded? And secondly, what means does Satan use to blind the mind and the understanding? Well, first, we'll answer, what is this blinding of the understanding? Well, there's three sorts of people who are blind. First, there are those who have never had the light. They live in total darkness. They're denied the light. They've never heard of Jesus. They've never heard the gospel. They don't know there's such a thing as a Bible. So they're blind to their true need. They're blind to the truth, all because they've never been exposed to the light. Secondly, there are those who have the light but reject it. It's foolishness to them because they're blinded by the god of this world. In fact, this is what John wrote, right? In John chapter 1, verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just don't understand it. Those who remain, they're blinded by the god of this world. And then third, there are those who are judicially blinded by God. See this over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. And also in John chapter 12, verse 39, for this cause they, that is the Jews, could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. So there's this judicial blinding by God, which is typically the result of a habitual, obstinate rejection and corruption of known truth, and of rejecting the Word. Well, one way in which Satan blinds, well, there are many ways in which Satan blinds. Well, first, let's look at what spiritual blindness is not opposed to. What is it not opposed to? Well, it's not opposed to natural intelligence. Somebody can be a brilliant person, right? They can be a scholar, they can be a theologian, they can be a scientist, a doctor, a musician, engineer, whatever. Be a very brilliant person. The pagan philosophers had great natural wisdom, great powers of observation of the natural world. But to them, the gospel was foolishness. Pharisees had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. They had the first five books of the Bible memorized. But to them, the gospel was a stumbling block. Just think of the great geniuses just in recent history. Albert Einstein, Watson and Crick, who discovered DNA. Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. Bill Gates. These people are brilliant on a natural level, but they're blind to spiritual truth. Absolutely, utterly blind. So spiritual blindness is not opposed to natural intelligence. It's also not opposed to all knowledge of spiritual truths. There are many people who have a correct academic, theoretical understanding of the Bible. They can teach other people its truths. And yet the gospel is hid from them. They may lead others to Christ and to salvation, but both Christ and the true Christ and salvation are hid from their eyes. It's not opposed to all kinds of influence, that is, influence of the gospel on their emotions or their affections. It's not opposed to producing conviction of sin in somebody. The stony ground here, remember, they received the word with joy, but then they fell away. Over in Acts 24, we read of where Paul, in speaking to Felix of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and self-control, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. When I find time, I'll summon you. So it led to conviction, but didn't lead to conversion. Matthew 7:22 tells us of those who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this wonderful stuff in your name? Hebrews 6:4-6 speaks of those who had once been enlightened, tasted the good things of God, but then fell away. So it's not opposed to all kinds of influence on the mind, emotions, affections. It's not opposed to mystical experiences. Well, what is spiritual blindness opposed to? Spiritual blindness is opposed to true salvation. It's opposed to the true gospel and the things that accompany it. Or as Paul states in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's opposed is opposed to the light. It is opposed to the light that is the glory of God, who is the image. It is opposed to the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what it's opposed to. It's opposed to that by which a person is born again, regenerated, given a new nature. And because this blindness is hostile to God, it reacts with a blind hostility to all the demands that God imposes on all who would bring glory to Christ. And this hostility is at its highest when the glory of God in the face of Christ is most manifested in a person's life. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. There's a hostility to the true nature of man, the true nature and necessity of a new birth, a hostility to holiness, to the authority of Scripture, sufficiency of Scripture. See, wherever the gospel comes in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, of a changed life, when it's accompanied with the love of the truth and the holiness, then the gospel is no longer a hidden gospel. Jesus said, your light will shine before men. Now, some Christians see better than others. Not all the glory. They do not necessarily see all the glory revealed in the gospel. But we see more and more as we progress in our sanctification, because the eyes of our understanding are opened, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And we come to a greater and truer knowledge of God. We have the Spirit who leads us into all truth. So that because our eyes are opened, when we come to the truth, we're not hostile to it. It may throw us for a loop, but we go to the Bible. And then we submit our heart and mind to the Bible and embrace its truths as the Word of God. Whereas those who are still blind just reject it, argue with it, twist it, distort it. So that's what spiritual blindness is. It is opposed to the love of the truth. It is hostile to true salvation. Well, what are the means that Satan uses to blind the mind? Well, I think one is just, and one more prevalent, is just false and presumptuous hopes of salvation while someone's still in an unregenerate state. This is just one of the false reasonings by which Satan deceives the understanding. See, if there's one thing that dominates modern Christianity, it's the belief that the one thing a person can do by their own free will is to believe in Jesus. That they can contribute in the initial step that sets the wheels of salvation in motion. And the false assumption is that at some point in the future, in one momentous decision, they will believe in Jesus, have all their sins forgiven, and go to heaven. And this leads to a false security. If you tell people they can be saved whenever they want, just by making the right choice, they never will be. But it leads to a false security. And they're secure because they're still blind to their true condition. Remember being at a little, when I used to do Awana years ago, a little Awana training thing, there was a guy who was high up in Awana. Actually, he was the head of it for the Middle Tennessee, Southeast area, telling us of how he got this 10 or 12-year-old boy over in a corner one time at a meeting, spent 3 hours giving him the gospel until he finally prayed. He prayed the prayer. Well, of course he did. You've been browbeating him for 3 hours. He wanted to get away from you. But now you've just instilled a false sense of security. That because he prayed this prayer, he's a Christian. He's okay. So it's a false security, which blinds. So this is just one of the false reasonings by which Satan deceives the understanding and blinds, and that's to equate a human response to true salvation. Satan also blinds by impeding the gospel, by tempting those who should be teaching the truth to hide the truth. They hide it by not teaching it, by avoiding it, by twisting it, by distorting it, by false interpretations, by watering it down, by shallow superficial teaching, by teaching morality or politics or temporal or self-esteem rather than the spiritual and the eternal. They preach everything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So they hide the truth. They may be entertaining, but they don't teach truth. They avoid doctrine. They're more interested in popular than faithful. See, these are those servants of Satan who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. This is what they are. Satan also blinds the mind by other Gospels, other Jesus's doctrines of demons, and by raising up objections to the Word of God. Oftentimes silly objections. Jesus said He's the door. Does that mean He's a hunk of wood? You know, they get into this hyper-literalism. Ultimately, it goes back to the same old lie of the devil. Did God really say that? Is that really what it means? Did it really mean God created the earth in 6 literal 24-hour days? Oh, that's just indeterminate periods of time. Could have been years, because after all, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So we don't know how long a year is. So you get into all these false reasonings, doctrines of demons, raising up objections to the Word of God, alternative meanings, redefining the meaning of words to instill doubt and to deny the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture. And all this is to hinder the mind from receiving the love of the truth so as to be saved. Paul had to deal with people like this. 2 Timothy 2:18. Those who are corrupting the doctrine of the Lord's coming. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. So it upsets people's faith. Satan also blinds the mind just by the ungodly, worldly, scandalous lives of professing Christians, which brings a stumbling block to the gospel and to bring contempt to the gospel, turn people away from the gospel. Sometimes it involves legalistic, where people set up all these little man-made rules and then attach somebody's spirituality to keeping their man-made rules. And it just becomes such a heavy burden to them that as they get older, they reject Christianity altogether because they think that's what Christianity is. Satan blinds the mind by tempting us to draw false conclusions from the truths of Scripture. Jesus is Savior, not Lord. Repentance is not part of the gospel. It's like I heard one guy say, actually a master seminary graduate say, how he's rejected lordship salvation. Because to tell somebody to repent, well, nobody can repent until they're a believer. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So to tell an unregenerate person to repent, you're telling them to do something they don't have the ability to do. Well, we tell people to believe the gospel, but they don't have the ability to do that until God gives them faith. But you still... And so, there's this drawing false conclusions. The whole notion of the continuation of the signs and wonders gifts, extra-biblical revelation, comes from drawing false conclusions from reading the Bible. I'll go to the book of Acts and see that as descriptive, or prescriptive instead of descriptive. They think that's the way things are supposed to be done today instead of, no, it's a history. And these false conclusions just assist errors in different doctrines. Like it will assist the errors concerning the doctrine of election and predestination, to where people will think that they reject it because, well, that's not fair. Or they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They go to the Bible and draw a false conclusion that salvation is through baptism. Because Peter said, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. And so you get a whole doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Or those who will go to Scripture to find support for their errors wind up doing some forced interpretations in order to support their errors. And so by the subtlety of Satan, the Bible is turned on its head and it's made to teach what it never teaches, and to justify what it can never justify. Satan blinds by integrating the wisdom of the world with Scripture, thereby corrupting the Bible. Just think of all the stuff that's been integrated into the church today. Feminism, evolution, secular psychology. On and on it goes. The whole homosexual agenda. All these things integrated into the church. And so people wind up judging the truth of Scripture based on human reason and wisdom, and they reject the parts that they can't reconcile with their own human wisdom. And so they remain blind. They seek to correct and modify the Scripture to accommodate their own reason, their own lust, their own sin, their own false beliefs. And they remain blind. Blinded by the god of this world. Satan also blinds that when somebody feels any conviction for sin, induces the mind to think that it can compensate for the bad by doing good. And they'll appease and silence the conscience with intentions of doing good to compensate for their bad. Satan will blind by frightening people with the consequences of forsaking their sin in the world and turning to Christ in true saving faith because of the impact on their own self-interests. So they'll try to find a way to have Jesus in their own self-interest to serve two masters, and they never can. And they're deceived by Satan into thinking they can serve two masters. Therefore, they remain blind. Satan blinds the minds of moral and religious people by persuading them that what they read in the Bible concerning the wicked and concerning unbelievers doesn't apply to them. Just the more wicked aspect of society. People like the Pharisees. Satan will blind the mind by just an external moral reformation instead of true regeneration. We've cleaned up our life. We're better than we were before. We've given up this vice or that vice. Exchange this sin for maybe another not so noticeable one. He'll blind them by mystical, ecstatic experiences as though that is what is evidence of regeneration. Or as many Pentecostals say, tongues is evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. Especially not the tongues of modern day charismatic movement, which is not even a known language, It's just a bunch of gibberish. But yet they think this is what the power is. And if they can do this, then they're truly saved. Instead of the true evidence of a holy life. Growth in the love and the knowledge of the Lord. Satan will blind simply by humanitarian activity in the place of obedience to God's Word. So we see all kinds of churches who are so involved, feeding the hungry, give away coats, all these humanitarian activities, but they live in disobedience to the Word of God. Satan will blind by equating worldly success and prosperity with spiritual blessings. Oh, we see this everywhere. Oh, well, Joel Osteen must be doing something right. Look at all of the numbers he's got. And so they don't see their absence of true spiritual blessings. This notion that worldly success is evidence of God's blessing is totally false. Roman Catholicism is the richest denomination around. Mormonism is extremely wealthy. So, Satan blinds with this worldly success, convinces it's evidence of God's blessing, so they never see their spiritual poverty. We are rich and have need of nothing. Well, these are just some of the ways Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving. How he blinds their understanding, their ability to think reasonably, rationally, biblically. And of all forms of blindness, spiritual blindness is the worst because it consigns to eternal darkness. Jesus giving sight to two blind men did not open the eyes of the Pharisees. It didn't open the eyes of most who followed Jesus. They remained blind to who He is. They remained blind to His gospel. Just consider the multitudes who have had the gospel preached to them, who have heard the gospel, been exposed to the gospel, yet remain blind. Physical blindness is nothing compared to spiritual blindness. If our physical eyes are blind, we can't see the sun, we can't see the things of this world. But if our spiritual eyes are blind, we cannot see God. We cannot see Jesus. We cannot see His gospel. But we wander in the paths of sin and spiritual darkness. Only a blind church, a blind denomination, a blind nation, a blind teachers and leaders, and blind professing Christians will ever follow the example, the values, and the wisdom, and the thinking, and the reasoning of a blind world. But most of professing Christianity today follows the world. It is the blind leading the blind. Let the blind follow the blind. But do not let those who have been enlightened by the light of this world ever do so. Or as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what does light have in common with darkness? Or 1 Peter 4:4, that because you don't run in the same excess of dissipation, they malign you. Because light has nothing in common with darkness. Or as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 12, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in tongues, performing miracles, ecstatic and mystical experiences. Is that the fruit of the light? No, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them or reprove them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Those who walk in the light will stand out in a dark world, especially a world that's growing darker day by day. We want to be children of light, to walk as children of light. And we do that when we walk in the light of His Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it is when we walk in His light, we see light. And that is what our whole intention here is to be in the light of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your abundant light that You have given us. You have given us Your holy, precious, magnificent Word. You've given us these 66 books of the Bible by which to guide and lead and direct us, to equip and train our minds, our way of thinking, our reasoning, our judging, right from wrong, good from evil, true from false. Lord, everything is here. It is Your Word that You have given us. And it is Your Word which is the light. Let us never reject it, Lord, but walk in it. To walk in the light of Your Word, light of Your truth. For Lord, if we walk in the light, we will never stumble. It is only those who walk in darkness who do not know over what they stumble. They are incapable of seeing their sin. They're incapable of seeing what causes the misery in their life. So they blame it on everything but their sin. Lord, if we walk in the light, we will never stumble. And so we pray, Lord, You would keep us in Your way. And we can pray this knowing that You will do it because You have promised. For You have promised that it is You who are able to keep us from stumbling and to present You before Your glorious presence. And we thank You for Your precious promises. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.